Are you ready to study the Word of God together? Good. Sorry, I had to go change. Apparently, I baptized myself. Self-baptizing is not one of the ordinances of the church, but sometimes it happens. And so, I was thinking today, and you may have heard this story from me before, but there was a boy out in the foyer of church. And there was a wall, with a memorial wall, and it had some flags and plaques with names on it. And so little Johnny was sitting out there looking at it and just kind of read it. The pastor came up to him and he said, "Johnny, you know what you're looking at?" And he said, "No, Pastor, I don't know." And he said, the pastor says, these are all the members of our church that died in service. And he said, "Pastor, was that the 8:30 or the 10 o'clock service?" So this is a shorter sermon. So I guarantee you're all getting out alive and get to lunch early. Okay, we're doing this series on faith. And we've each been given a measure of faith. Doesn't really tell us what that measure is, but we have faith. And we know from time to time that it seems like a mustard seed. Sometimes it seems like we could move mountains. And so it's not that we need more faith. We just need to learn to grow our faith and to strengthen our faith. And so we know from Paul that faith comes from what is heard and what is heard through the message of Christ. So this study we've been doing is we're going through stories in the New Testament about faith, so that we can see what it looks like and learn from them. And so today we're in Mark chapter 10, and it's a very familiar story, a very well-known miracle of Jesus. And since we read the Bible a lot, we have a tendency sometimes, you know, to read over some things that might be important to the story that I wanted to point out for you. You know, the old concept, familiarity breeds contempt. And so we might miss a few things that are interesting to look at. So let's read that passage together and notice a couple of these things. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. They came to Jericho as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man and they said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling you." And he threw off his coat, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." And so Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." And immediately he could see, and he began to follow Jesus on the road. All right, so first of all, Jesus heals a lot in the Gospels. I read this week that there are 31 recorded healings that Jesus that are in the Gospels. I didn't, you know, I feel guilty because I didn't look it up and count them all out. I just trusted it. I'm like, you know, Google knows the Bible as well as anybody. And then the end came. Come, Lord Jesus. All right. So anyway, let's say they're right. 31 recorded healings in the Bible. Now, granted, so you've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So some of those are repeated. Some of them are in each one or in a couple of them. And so, but we know of 31. And then on top of that, there's other statements like the one in Matthew, where we read that large crowds came to him, including the lame, the blind, the crippled, those unable to speak, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So he's healing these 31 people at least, then all these large crowds of people. And so Jesus was healing a lot of people, and we have some specific examples. Now, of the 31 specific examples we have, the most common ailment that Jesus healed was blindness. In fact, we're told of 6 individuals who were blind that Jesus healed. And what's most interesting to me about that fact is that each one of those blind people were healed in a different way. Jesus didn't do it the same every time. In our story, Jesus spoke to this man named Bartimaeus, and he just spoke healing. In John chapter 9, Jesus made mud with his spit and put it on the eyes of the blind man and he could see, which was probably helpful that the guy was blind, so he didn't see that coming. What are you doing, Jesus? Oh, just trust me. The end result will be worth it. So I guess this is a rabbit trail, but I had a professor in seminary that says if a rabbit's got meat on it, chase it. And so we have a tendency to put God in a box. I mean, if God worked for us on our behalf in one way in the past, then that's what we're expecting right now. He did it this way before, he'll do it this way again. But God does what God wants to do, and he does it how he wants to do it. Not necessarily what we expect him to do or what we tell him to do. And so growing in our faith, which is our goal through this series, growing in our faith is about expecting God to work, but not necessarily expecting him to work in the way that we think he might. Or telling him how to do it. All right, so in this case we have Bartimaeus. And we're given some specifics. We're actually even told what his name means. It means the son of Timaeus. Bar means son in Hebrew. And Timaeus, son of Timaeus. And so I have a theory, and I cannot prove it. I'll just tell you from the very beginning, I can't prove this theory, but it is a theory, and I think it's a pretty good theory. And that is, every once in a while in the New Testament and the Gospels, you have these ancillary stories of people that come in, and Jesus heals them and they go away. A lot of times we don't know anything about them, but there are several places where we are given a name. And today we know that this guy's name is Bartimaeus, and not only that it was Bartimaeus, but that what his name means, the son of Timaeus. And my theory is that when this person is named in the Gospels, it is because they eventually become a prominent member of the church. So people reading the book of Mark would have said, oh, that's Bartimaeus. He's an elder in the church. He sees just fine still. And so they name him because he's become a member of the church. Now, I can't prove it, but it's a theory, and I'm sticking to it. I'll try to give you a little bit more proof later on. But so anyway, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, he's just outside the gates of the city of Jericho. Totally strategic place to sit, because usually in a city with walls and gates, they try to steer everybody to one gate. It's the safest way to do it. It's like when we send our kids to school and they have to go through metal detectors, right? So that's a joke, and a bad joke. And so there's one way in, there's one way out. Everyone entering or leaving the city would see him and pass him, and the Jewish culture is one of that emphasizes generosity. And so he knew that if he sat here, more people would pass by him and give him more money as he sat on the road begging. All right, so let's talk about faith. First thing we note in this passage today is that life is not fair. Life is not fair. We have no indication how Bartimaeus was blind. With he is blind from birth, like in John chapter 9, we're told that that guy was blind from birth. Or whether this was an accident. And I don't know which would be worse, not to be able to see at all or to have your sight taken from you. They both sound awful. But either way, we're not told. Mark gives us no backstory. We're just left with this underlying notion that life is not fair. People going in and out of the city all day, doing business, going to meet people, talk to people. He's got to sit out and beg for alms. And so some people, through no fault of their own, are blind. And when we are in a place where life isn't fair, when everything's out of balance, when nothing's going our way, that is when we need to engage our faith. That is when we need to, instead of pull away from God, to press into him. Because that's when we need help. And so we need to use what we got. I've always loved this quote from Teddy Roosevelt. He said, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. That's pretty good advice. He was the Rough Riders, pull them up by your bootstrap guy. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Or I like to say it a bit more poetically, I think. Use what you got. Now, obviously, Bartimaeus was blind, and so he can't see. He's got only four senses left. But what scientists tell us is that when one of the five senses diminishes, the other tend to grow, kind of make up for what's missing. And you all know it's true, right? It's the middle of the night. You can't see a thing. Your vision is gone, but your toe stub pain is increased by levels of 10. So we know how that works. So anyway, he can't see, but he can hear, and apparently he can hear very well, and he's using that hearing for his purposes. We're told that he heard that Jesus was nearby. And so probably he hears people as they come past him talking about, I heard Jesus was coming to town today. And then he hears kind of the crowd growing, and there's more of a roar of the crowd and more people talking. And then at some point he's able to discern that Jesus himself is right here. Jesus is in earshot. And so he starts calling out to Jesus. But how many times do we hide behind what we don't have or what we can't do or make excuses? And we tell ourselves, you know, we were mentioning a moment ago, man, that's a mountain. I got a mustard seed faith. I can't do this. I don't have enough faith for this. If I could just do this, if I could just do that. We talk about opportunities that we've missed. We talk about life being unfair. If people hadn't hurt me, people hadn't done this or that to me, circumstances that we can't change. But those are the times we need to engage our faith. Those are the times we feel like pulling back and saying, it's just not worth it. I'm doomed to sit at the gate of Jericho for the rest of my life. But he's got one shot. Jesus is walking by. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. He's got one shot, and so he starts shouting out to Jesus. And apparently he knew Jesus. My favorite part of the story here, Mark 10:47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So scenario is blind Bartimaeus, here's this ruckus, and he asks what's going on, and everybody says, he's here. Who's here? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what you need to know is that Jesus is a very common name in the Hebrew world, because Jesus is basically the Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua, Yeshua. You know, Joshua is famous. And so he was the hero. He was the leader after Moses that took the Israelites into the promised land. They were in Israel because of Joshua and his military prowess. And so lots of Jewish moms and dads name their kids Joshua because he's a hero. It'd be like naming your kid Jim or Bill. I have a son named Austin, right? So we name people after, you know, famous people. And so there was Jesus, Joshua. Now, so to differentiate between all these people, all these different Jesuses, they would tell you where they are from. So in his case, Jesus was from Nazareth, right? He grew up in Nazareth. So he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Later in the Bible, we read of a man named Jesus Bar-Jonas, Jesus the son of Jonah. You know, so there were different ways to differentiate all these different Jesuses. And ironically, here's a man named after Joshua. Joshua was the one that marched around Jericho and the walls fell. Now here's a blind man sitting at the rebuilt walls of Jericho looking for help from a man named Joshua. That's a pretty cool part of the story. But anyway, Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is near. And then what is he, who does he call out to? Jesus, son of David. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David, show mercy on me. That is, of course, you know, a direct reference to Jesus being the Messiah. So everybody else is talking about Jesus, that guy from the town of Nazareth. This guy says, Jesus from the line of King David with royal blood. I don't have any idea how he knew that. Mark's a little short on the backstory here. How did he know that? Maybe the Holy Spirit told him. Maybe he'd been listening to people. Maybe he heard stories. But I will tell you this, if you've got your Bibles open, you can see that he's an entire chapter in front of everybody else. Because the triumphal entry is next. And then when Jesus is coming in and the triumphal entry, then they start saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of our father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. So they eventually get that he's the Messiah, but Bartimaeus is a whole chapter ahead of them. So he knows who he's talking to, and so he's asking for mercy because he knows that mercy is God's business. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Bartimaeus knew who he was talking to, and he engaged his faith. And I think that caught Jesus' attention when he called him the son of David. Now, there were problems. There were people. And we talked about this not too long ago. Remember when we were looking at Jairus, whose daughter died while Jesus was on the way to heal her. And by the time they got there, there was an entire crowd of mourners, and they were making a scene. And they were faith blockers. They were negative. And so Jesus sent him away so he could go raise the girl from the dead. And so today, again, we see a crowd of people, faith blockers, negative people. And they're literally telling him to be quiet. He's calling out to Jesus. Everybody's probably calling out to Jesus. He probably wasn't the only one calling out to Jesus. But for some reason, they didn't want him to call out to Jesus. And so they're telling him to pipe down and keep it quiet. And I think we hear that a lot today in our world when we are told that, listen, faith is for the church. Keep it in the four walls of your church and we'll be good. You have freedom of worship. Well, the Constitution says we have freedom of religion. No, but you just keep it in your church. As long as we don't have to hear about it, you keep your religion to yourself, pipe down. But I love what Mark tells us. They're like, Bartimaeus, shut it. And Mark says he was crying out all the more. I mean, he's got one shot at this, people. Jesus is passing by. It won't be long before Jesus is out of earshot. And so he starts crying out all the more. And everybody is saying, this is stupid. He's not going to help you. You don't matter. And he's crying out all the more. And that's the thing about faith. And it seems so out of place sometimes. And it doesn't make sense. And people are like, why do you believe in this stuff? And it doesn't sound natural because it is not natural. Faith is not natural. It is supernatural. Our faith is in God and his ability to intervene in our situation. Despite what the world tells us, Bartimaeus shows us that's exactly the time to raise the volume of your faith and engage it. When they start saying, stop believing, keep it quiet, raise the volume of your faith. And Jesus will notice. We've seen that principle several times already, but I'm going to repeat it again. God notices faith. So here's this whole crowd of people. It's loud. There's a lot of people trying to get Jesus' attention. And still, Jesus somehow finds Bartimaeus. Or Bartimaeus finds Jesus. No one else cared about Bartimaeus. No one else noticed him except for a couple people telling him to be quiet. But Jesus noticed him. And it's interesting to me that everyone else was telling this guy to shut up and Jesus was saying, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Sometimes it pays to be a squeaky wheel. Maybe. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood? We read about her a couple weeks ago. And she was a nobody. And she was an outcast. And yet Jesus noticed her and healed her. She catches his attention because faith catches God's attention. Because faith is what grabs hold of him and he loves it and he rewards it. Hebrews 11:6. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that God rewards you if you seek him? I mean, I know we've all experienced it, but sometimes we just get to the point where we're like, okay, I just can't push anymore, right? I'm tired. Just remember that on the other side of that is that reward, the seeking. You will find the knocking, the door will be opened. You got to do what you got to do to get to Jesus. So I think it's interesting here that Mark tells us that Bartimaeus threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. All right? So if you were imagining me in the morning when my knee hurts, getting out of bed, and my first word of the day is, ugh. Imagine the opposite of that. He threw off his coat, he jumped up, and he ran to Jesus. Now, this poor beggar, that coat that he threw aside, that's all he's got. I mean, he doesn't have any other possessions, most likely. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, said this. He said, the outer robe was the only thing that might entangle him and hinder him from coming to Jesus, and so he threw it aside. It's interesting. I don't know if that's true. But I do know, just from reading this, that whatever impediments were in his way, whether they were crowds or whether they were naysayers or whether it was his blindness or whether it was that old coat, nothing was going to stop him from getting to Jesus and engage with Jesus and engage his faith. And I mentioned a couple times that in the past couple weeks that we've run into it quite a few times, and probably I've said the best way to approach Jesus is on your knees in front of him. See, most of the folks that have approached him have done that, right? They've gotten on their face in front of him. And I still am holding to that theory that that's probably the best way to do it. But we see something different today. And it's just kind of been in my head all week. And then I woke up this morning and the Lord gave me this passage. And I wanted to share it with you. So it's not in your notes. If you want to write it down, it's Acts 17, 23 through 28. So the story is that Paul's in Athens. He's at the Areopagus, which was the place where all the highfalutin philosophers would meet. And it was filled with statues and idols. All these different gods. You know, you can imagine all the Greek and Roman gods, right? And then they had one in the middle that was, it said, it was a statue to the unknown God. Because that's funny, that's human nature, isn't it? Well, we don't want to tick off any gods, so we got to make sure we get one for the unknown one, in case we missed anybody. And all the other gods are in the pantheon saying, ha, they don't even know your name. Well, at least I got a statue. Yeah, the unknown statue. Anyway, so there they are. And Paul, of course, is filled with the Spirit of God and sees an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so in verse 23, he says, I even found an altar in which you inscribe to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live by shrines made by hands, live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives everything, life and breath and all things. From one man, Adam, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries where they live. And he did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him. Though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets said. So he says, let me tell you about this unknown God. I know him. He's in the Bible. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created Adam and Eve. And from this one man, he created all the nations of the earth. And then he has watched over every nation in the history of the world and brought us to this place. And he's done it for one reason, so that we might seek him. But what he says there next is that we might seek God, this is 27, and perhaps reach out and find him. And the Greek word there is grope, in the dark. That is the picture of the lost human soul in life, trying to find our way, trying to find our way. We've been created for God. We know there's more to it. He says, in fact, even one of your poets gets it. We're made in his image. In him we live and move and have our being. We've been created to know him. And so we go through life like blind Bartimaeus. We can't see spiritually, our hand in front of our face. And so we grope through life trying to find him. And so I was saying a moment ago, maybe the way to find Jesus and to get in front of him with your faith is to fall on your face before him. But I think it's also okay to grope, to do whatever you got to do to get to him. Be specific. I thought this is an interesting story, part of the story. Bartimaeus is trying to get Jesus' attention, right? And he says, really general request. He says, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. But then when Jesus comes up to him and they have a face-to-face conversation, and the Lord says, what do you want from me? And he says, I want to see. And in our house, we call those no-brainers. That's a no-brainer. And if you grew up in the 80s, it was a no-duh. Now, it's true, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Right? Well, every kid knows that. God already knows your needs. God already knows your thoughts. And sometimes that wonderful truth sort of prevents us from praying. Because then we're like, well, God already knows what I need. But Paul goes a little deeper when he was talking about prayer in Philippians 4:6, and he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So Paul's very specific. So you've got this dichotomy. On one hand, God already knows what you need. On the other hand, God wants me to talk to him about it and be very, very specific about it. So when we're praying, God wants us to be specific, but not because he'll get things wrong if we don't give him a line item list. I think he wants us to think through what we're praying about. And that's not always easy. I mean, it may be easy for you, but not for me. I'm as dense as a block of wood. What am I feeling? What's really going on? Why am I responding this way? What do I really need? Am I being selfish? Is what I want what God wants for me? I mean, I know what I want. Is what I want what I need? Is it in line with God's word? Those aren't always easy questions to answer, right? And so that's why he wants us to be specific about these things, and so that when we get to the point where our prayers align with God's word, we can be specific and we can engage our faith. God knows what we need. He wants to make sure we know what we need so we can pray for it. And then here's the last point, and I touched on it a little earlier at the beginning of this message. There are, as I mentioned, several different healings of blind people in the Bible. And now, if some of you are going to go look it up, because I said there were six, and I still think I'm right, but there's one situation where they talk about the same situation, but he mentions two people and one people. in another gospel. So don't be John, don't be bothering John all week with my bad theology. It's a debated subject. Is it two people? Is it one people? Yes. Anyway, he's healed a lot of blind people in the Bible. And here, for instance, Bartimaeus, Jesus just spoke to his blindness. He didn't even command it to leave. He just said, okay, you're healed. One time he used clay. One time, as I mentioned, he used spit. Another time Jesus cast out a demon. But haven't you found this to be true? That every time you think you have God figured out, he does something different. I mean, that's true in my prayer life. Like I said, it's hard enough for me to be specific with God. But once I finally figure out what I really need, then I have a tendency to tell him how to do it. Okay, Lord, you told me to be specific. I'm going to be real specific. This is what I want. This is when I want it. And this is how I want it delivered. I mean, I don't act like that because I have a little more sense than that. I mean, this is a metal building. I'm going to get struck by lightning. But that's a lot of times the way I think. But I've discovered that God doesn't need my help. And I guess the reality is that when we put God in a box, we don't really limit him, because he's limitless. We would all agree, right? God has no limits. We don't limit him when we put him in a box. We limit our own faith. Somebody told Chris something very encouraging, or the Lord showed it to you, I don't remember, early on when we started dealing with this sickness and this brain tumor, was that God was going to move in very different ways. Did I make that up, or is that right? Kind of made it up. It's going to still preach. Let's just say hypothetically, God said... I know, every husband in here is like, oh man, I've been there. I was kind of listening, but my point was, is that we were open to new ways for God to move. We didn't know how it was going to happen. Right now we're praying for, instead of having another surgery, we're praying for divine healing. I mean, the last time I prayed for doctors. You know, and I said, Lord, help the doctors. Now I'm like, Lord, fire the doctors. But so when we have God in a box, we don't limit him, we limit us. And there's a lot of things that he's doing in our lives maybe that we don't even notice, because we're looking for something else and we don't see it. And so when we can let God be God, we can truly engage our faith. And so here's how the story ends, and I love how it ends in verse 52. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. And immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. And that's the goal, to follow Jesus on the road. Now, I'd mentioned before that I thought my theory is that because they tell us his name, that he became a disciple of Christ. And so a disciple of Jesus. So maybe that means when he began to follow Jesus down the road, that's kind of metaphorical for the rest of his life. He became a disciple. It could just mean that he followed him down the street till he left Jericho. I don't really know. But my point is, God is a God who does great things. He heals bodies. He restores marriages. He breaks chains. He cleans up financial messes. He brings salvation to the lost. And what God is really after is our hearts. He's after disciples. He's after followers. And I mentioned a moment ago that he's healed many people here in the scriptures and many times, but Bartimaeus is one of the few described as coming back and following Jesus after his miracle. And I don't know exactly what that means. You remember when there were 10 lepers and Jesus healed them all and they all ran off excited? Can't blame them, but one of them came back and thanked him. That's what Jesus is after. That grateful heart. That heart of a disciple. And so Bartimaeus is a guy for us to learn from. Life dealt him a bad hand, but he didn't let that or people matter. Didn't let those things keep him away from Jesus. He did what he had to do to bring his faith to Jesus and engage his faith. And Jesus responded to that faith and rewarded him. Changed his life forever. Let's pray. Lord, I think we see today generations of faith. We sang your blessing today, which talks about generations of faith. We have baptisms today. Children, parents, future parents. And you're interested in generations. You're interested that our story would end like Bartimaeus is, ends, that we follow you down the road. And so, Lord, we're grateful for the example he gives us, that he didn't let his situation, as bad as it was, stop him from pursuing you. He didn't use it as an excuse in his life. He didn't let people get in his way. He realized who you were, and he got to you. And Lord, we've seen it every week as we've been studying this. You reward the faith of your children. And so, Lord, there are people in this room today going through very difficult struggles in very unfair situations. And we have faith. We just need it to grow. We just need it to strengthen. And we ask you to reward it. And so this week, Lord, as we think through the specifics of what we need, we bring those to you. Help us not put you in a box. We just give you the freedom, Lord, to be who you are and do what you do. We really do believe it. You know best, not us. And so do your thing, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you for this nation we live in. We're in trying times, Lord. You know exactly where we are. We just read that passage in Acts 17. You've brought our nation to this point. You haven't removed your hand from it yet. And you have a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a nation would begin groping in the darkness to try to find you again. That you would heal our land. But we're grateful for the many that have sacrificed so much to get us to this point. And so, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would work through our government agencies and the VA to help them. And, Lord, that your church would be an open door for them to minister to them. Okay, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this weekend. I pray for your protection over us as we celebrate Memorial Day. And as we go out, Lord, give us opportunities to engage our faith this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we would love to pray with you. If you're going through something where you need help engaging in your faith with the Lord, let us pray for you. If you're online, go to newlifedenton.org/prayer and talk to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.